Well, good morning to you. So good to see you. We never know on holiday weekends what's up, because it's a chance for so many people to get out and travel. I know we've got a lot of guests here that have traveled to be with us. How many of you are visiting? I didn't see earlier when you put your hands up. Man, I'm glad you're here. Awesome. Wonderful to have you here. How many of you that came today came specifically because you're in need of a miracle? You came because you need a miracle. Right here, we have some over here. Excellent. Good. Well, we're just in agreement with you. Why don't you stand right now? Those of you that came specifically for a miracle, just stand. We have friends here from different parts of the world that have come. We're going to have a ministry team up later. We're going to pray. But I just feel like we need to jump on this one right now. There's no sense in waiting. Now's the time. So those of you that are around them, in fact, well, I want everyone to stand, if you would. Just everyone stand. And these that are standing around, just go to them right now, quickly find out what the problem is, and begin to command that miracle into their body, that healing. Command their body to come into alignment. And don't pray quietly. I don't want you yelling or screaming, but I also don't want quiet devotion. That's for at home. Right now, pray so that you can hear yourself and speak life into that in that person's body. I know we have some here that have come with cancer. We have other terminal issues that are in the house continuously. And so everybody, lift your voices. Let's begin to pray. Our cry is the kingdom of God to come. We declare that everyone who touched Jesus was made whole. Every single person. Every single person. We come against the devil of cancer in the name of Jesus. Spirit of cancer, loose bodies now in the name of the Lord. Anyone else in the room, although you may be here frequently, and if you have cancer in your body, put a hand up, because we want to get people to you real quick. I don't want to miss anybody. If there's cancer in your body, right here. Just gather around her as well. Pray. We just come against that cancer, against infirmity, the spirit of infirmity. We break off in the name of Jesus. Command healing in the vertebra, in the spine, in the neck area, the joints. We declare the healing word of Jesus. The healing word of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thanks, Lord. Don't stop. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, God. We declare live and not die. Say that with me. Live and not die. Say it again. Live and not die. Amen. Amen. All right. Go ahead and just bless them and then be seated. Normally we check with every individual, find out how they're doing, but we're going to move on and give a chance at the end for you to come and check that out, all right? Last Sunday, I took both morning and evening meetings to, I don't even know what to call it, but just if you're here last Sunday, you know I talked quite a bit about how to deal with disappointment and stuff of that nature, how to live out without offense towards God for things that are unexplainable. And I want to spin off of that this morning and do, in the last probably 3 or 4 months, I think almost everything I've done in the last 3 or 4 months has been pretty familiar material, in that I'm repeating so much stuff, but it's just been on my heart to do that. So I want to talk to you this morning about strengthening yourself in the Lord. And let me give you the setting. Although it's familiar to many of you, let me go through the setting once again and talk to you about the reason for this kind of a message. The phrase, strengthening yourself in the Lord, is actually taken out of David's life. King David received this great prophetic word that he would be the king of Israel. He had won some amazing personal battles in the quiet place, in the private place. See, what God is looking for is not just people that will pray when there's a crisis, people that won't just fast when there's a problem, people that won't just be hungry for God when there's a movement. I believe that he's looking for the individual that will stand up and say, as for me and my house, I as an individual am going after God no matter what. I'm not just willing to do it because there are 100 others or 1,000 others or 5 others. I am going after the Lord because this is the purpose for my life. And there are certain things that you just cannot get to in God if you only do it with other people. And I believe so strong in cooperative efforts and unity and working together as the body of Christ. I don't like the independence spirit thing. I'm all about opposing that and coming against it every chance I have. This is not leaning towards independence in the sense of disunity. But God will require everybody in this room a season, a time where you stand alone to minister to yourself. You may be in the middle of a crowd, but God will, in order for us to learn this lesson, actually blinds the eyes and deafens the ears of our closest friends to our heart's cry to force us into the position to learn how to minister to ourselves. It's my conviction that you cannot come into your destiny without knowing how to minister to yourself. There's everybody in the room is opposed to selfishness. We don't like it in ourselves. We don't like it in people around us. But there are times where there is a righteous expression of self that is the resurrected man. It is not the old nature. And the problem is when we continue to crucify the resurrected man in the name of Christianity or in the name of discipleship, putting down that very thing that we were born to do, born to be a part of. We are alive to do such and such a thing. And oftentimes Christians, in the name of discipleship, crush or put down that very reason for which they are alive. Are you guys all right? Are you guys with me? Uh-huh. At least shake the head. It'll bring tremendous encouragement to me. All right. You're on the quiet side this morning, so I've got a real challenge in front of me here to actually get you to break into a loud smile or something. And so the issue is God has put so much in us. For example, just the hunger for the Lord. These trees out here, you take one of these large pine trees or fir trees or redwood trees. Some of these trees will drink up to 40 gallons of water a day. And yet none of us walk by those trees and look at it and say, you selfish tree. We don't think of it as drawing life to itself as being selfish. It is selfish. It is doing what it was created and born to do. And there is a drawing from the Lord that is so essential that you and I cannot survive and live without it. When you get on the airplane, the stewardess stands in the aisle, and I think I could quote the entire speech that they give both before taking off and landing. But anyway, there's a point where she comes. She said, in case we need oxygen, oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling. And then she makes this statement. She said, make sure you put the oxygen mask on yourself before you assist others. Parents with children, make sure you put the mask on yourself before you assist others. There is a self-serving role that you and I have that is righteous. Burnout comes when people are giving more than they're receiving. You go up to any one of these lakes, Shasta Lake here, it dries up if it gives more than it receives. It's a law of nature. It's how God made things. And for us to learn how to receive from the Lord and to receive properly from people, it's our life. It's our lifeline. It's what keeps us healthy. It's what keeps us alive. And not knowing how to make sure that we are in line to receive life, I don't care how noble our intentions are, it just comes down to it's just plain foolish because you end up sacrificing the resurrected man, if that makes any sense. You keep putting down the very thing that God's called us to be. I like to put it this way. You can love things more than God, but you can't love God without loving other things. in your service for the Lord, he stirs up affection for natural ways to represent him and to transform the nature of society around us. He did not call us into monastic lifestyle where we lose all interest except in reading and in singing and in praying. As vital as those things are, there must be a way that we relate and communicate to the world around us. But to do that, we have to be in a place of health and strength. And so many people give their own... It's one thing to exercise and burn off fat. It's another to exercise so much you burn off muscle. And so many times, believers actually move into that realm of Christian service where they actually expend the very life that God has given for them to feed on. Another way to look at it is Paul, when he talks about finances, he says, he talks about the money that comes into a person's life, and he said it's bread and it's seed. It's foolish to eat your seed. If you're a farmer and you have enough seed to plant 100 acres of corn and you decide to eat it, then you get no corn next year. It's just the way it works. It's foolish to eat your seed, but it's also foolish to plant your bread. There's a part of what God has given us, he has released into our households that are, for his glory, meant for our own sustenance. All right. So what I want to talk to you about is this. David gets this prophetic word about being king, and he ends up killing Goliath and is just tremendously honored in the eyes of all of Israel. I don't want to go into these individual stories, but just give you a context for what I want to talk to you about. So he gets this word, he kills Goliath, he gets put right into Saul's household, the king's household. He becomes best friends with Jonathan, and the women start singing these songs about David killing 10,000 and his 10,000s, and Saul kills his thousands, and the jealousy thing just became enraged in Saul, and he tried to kill David. So here's a guy who had tremendous favor in Saul's house. And a short season later, the very guy that he had favor with now wants to kill him because he's jealous. So he gets rejected in Saul's house. And he runs, and he goes, and he hides among the Jews. He's in one of the cities of Israel, and he's hiding out, and he hears that Saul and his armies are coming after him. And so he goes to God. He says, God, he says, are my brothers here in this city? Are they going to turn me over to Saul? And God says, yeah, they're going to do it. And so he leaves that town, goes out into the wilderness, and goes and hangs out with a whole bunch of rejects, people that just couldn't fit in anywhere in society, the rejects of society. So he's rejected by Saul's house. He gets rejected by his own brethren in his nation, and then he goes out into the wilderness, and about 400, reading says 400, and I think sometime later there's actually 600 men that were despised and rejected by society itself came and gathered to him. They brought their wives, their kids, and these were the disenfranchised people, the folks that didn't fit in anywhere in life. And they gathered around David, and through a season of, 10 to 13 years, somewhere in there, these guys that were the reject society end up becoming what the Bible refers to as the mighty men of David. They became the most skilled warriors. They became the most ferocious warriors, I believe, in all of the Bible. They had reached the absolute top. They went from the bottom to the top simply because they hung around a guy who had nobility in his heart. He had won personal battles privately so that he now was in a place to win public battles for the corporate benefit. And here's the deal, is the person that will pray when there's no prayer meeting, will rise in the middle of the night when there's no crisis, will fast out of hunger for God, not simply to get a breakthrough somewhere. That person wins battles in the private place that prepares him to be trusted to win battles in the public place. And it's a big deal, because if you don't win it in secret, you can't be trusted in public. Anybody can go with a movement. I mean, there's a developing in our city. There's a developing peer pressure for righteousness. That's a good thing. I mean, I'm real glad to see that. That's been a long time coming. There's a peer pressure. There's a peer pressure among some young people in certain groups just to live righteously. It's just a peer pressure. It's a long time coming, and we're starting to see the first fruits of that peer pressure for righteousness. But let's be honest. Anybody can live righteously with a peer pressure context. I am looking right now for the call of God on individual lives all across this room that is more than what you can do in a group. You know, that's why I tell our students in our school of ministry, I meet with them, I say, I got this from Wes Campbell. I'll meet with them and I'll say, hey, listen, anybody can burn the fire of God for 6 months. Anyone can last a year. Come to me in 20 years, take me out to coffee and tell me you're still burning. And there's something about this ferocious passion, this thing that yields to nothing, that goes after God regardless of how gruesome or how glorious the circumstances are. The glorious breakthroughs do not puff up, nor do the gruesome ones tear down. Passion is passion. I'm alive to burn for God. I'm alive to make Him known. I'm alive to spend my life, to pour out my life, that His glory might be seen, realized, and tasted of on the earth. That's what we live for. And so we've got this dilemma in that there's this movement that is starting, and it's what I've wanted all my life. See it all around the world. Every single place I go, there's just this stirring, as there's just this movement where places that were just 2 or 3 or 4 years ago had zero happening. They pick me up at the airport now with reports of stunning, stunning miracles. People that didn't even believe in them a year ago are now coming and saying, look at what God is doing. And the transformation in people's lives, the deliverance, the healing, the, you know, all the stuff that's in the book. It's happening all over the world. So here's the positive. The positive is there's this sweeping tidal wave. But in the process, there are individuals that are called to greatness. And I don't mean greatness in the eyes of man. I mean greatness in the eyes of heaven. Greatness in a sense of rising to a sense of purpose and destiny so that you and I as individuals as well as corporately can be trusted with a greater level and measure of anointing and demonstration of glory. He releases the measure of His presence over His people that they're willing to jealously guard. It is unlimited in potential. We are the ones that set boundaries. We are the ones that define and describe how much we can have now. That wonderful phrase that I heard so many years ago that helped me, the king, referring to the kingdom of God, it says, the kingdom now but not yet. I love the phrase because it reminds me that some is now and some is future. Part I don't like about it is the fact that it's just not biblical. It draws a line where Jesus didn't draw a line. These are things we have to face up. Jesus would talk about eternal things and present things in one breath. We make distinctions to help us to understand better, but sometimes that understanding cripples us into embracing what God would like to do that has never entered our mind. That's a good point, Bill. That's all right, I'm taking me a while to get where I need to go. So David is rejected by Saul's household. He goes to live among his brothers. They reject him. He goes into the wilderness. The rejects of society come. And during the night, they go out and they start pillaging and destroying the enemies of Israel. And in fact, the Philistines were so impressed with him that he actually gave him the city of Ziklag. And so he's living among the Philistines, and he's destroying the enemies of Israel. And the Philistines are pleased because they're also their enemies. And many of them think David's doing this for us. And then the Philistines are going to go to war with Israel. And David says, let me go. And the leaders of the Philistines said, man, we can't let him do this because they're singing these songs about him. And he's going to show up on the scene, and the entire armies of Israel are going to turn against Saul and get on his side, and then David will be part of the whole team that just destroys us as a nation, the Philistines. So he says, we can't let him go. So you know you've had a bad day when you're rejected by the devil. He gets sent back to he gets rejected by the Philistines, and he goes back to his own town, and he's bummed. You know, he didn't get to go kill people today, and just it's a bad day. So he heads back to his city, Ziklag, and when he gets on the horizon, he looks down there, and he sees the whole thing burning, just sees smoke. He gets there, all of the mighty men of David, all the guys, all of their wives, their children, their possessions, everything's gone. And the guys were so distraught, they literally, it says, they wept until they had no more strength to weep. They were absolutely drained of all strength. And then it says David was very distressed because the men spoke of stoning him. If there's a problem, shoot the guy at the top. That's basically the answer of many cultures, is just to blame Bush. It's got to be him or the governor. Couldn't be you and me. You know, I want to go after that one, because you're not squirming near enough. But we'll leave that aside. But hopefully you understand what I'm trying to get at here. So the guys speak of stoning David. And so he's at a moment where, all right, he was rejected by Saul's household, by his own brothers, the Philistines, and now the guys who owe him their lives. These are the zeros in life that became pluses. These are the minuses that became pluses. These are the rejects that are now embraced and sought after. These are guys that were despised that are now heroic in nature. It ended up that of these men, there were at least four that actually killed giants besides David. Because if you want to kill giants, follow a giant killer. And that's what they did. So these guys are talking about killing David. And there's this phrase in 1 Samuel. I probably should have had you turn there quite a while ago. Why don't you turn it just so you can see it in your own Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, and the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Here's the phrase, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I'm going to go into some practical ways to strengthen yourself, but follow this storyline. Rejection, Saul's house, rejection in Israel, rejection in the Philistines, and now the guys that are indebted to him because he saved them, rejected by these guys. Here's the thing. Here's this bridge. Here's this transition moment. He strengthens himself, and the next scene, he becomes king. You know, I believe that every single person is called into some form, some expression of leadership. There are too many people about to be born again across the planet for us just to have those who are called pastors and what all. It's just, that's nonsense. Every single person has been called in some measure into a place of influence to influence a group of people that have been put within your reach, so to speak, to influence them as a representative of the king and his kingdom. And in that role, whether there's title or whether there's not, really makes no difference. Titles are way overrated anyway. Having influence on people's lives for righteousness' sake is just the great privilege of life. But here's the deal. David had it all along. He had influence in Saul's house. He had it in Israel, he had it with the Philistines. He had it with the mighty men. He had it all along, but he never could be trusted with the full package until he went through that one final veil, so to speak, through that one hurdle. Once he got over that one hurdle, then the kingdom was released to him. And I'd like to suggest to you that having the ability, learning how to minister to ourselves, is the absolute springboard into the ultimate promotion in life. And to make sure we get it, the Lord allows stuff to come our way where people around us, it doesn't ever connect. It doesn't move them. It doesn't, you know, so many Christians blame other Christians for, oh, they're, man, I don't know, I'm just not going to go here anymore. There's just no compassion. There's no care. I'm gone 3 weeks. Nobody even notices. God forces a blinders to come over people's eyes because he's trying to set you up for promotion, and we take it as rejection by people around us when God has saying, listen, this dark room that you're in is the back door to the throne room. I'm trying to bring you into your promotion, but if you don't deal with the attitude in this room, if you don't deal with that whole issue of pointing the finger at these bozos that owe you their life and now they want to kill you, how many know there's a whole bunch of rejection stuff, a whole bunch of anger issues and bitterness, all this junk that David easily could have lived in and harbored his entire life, and it would have cost him his destiny and cost Israel their potential. But because he fought a battle privately and won, he brought a nation into their golden age, into their greatest moments in all of history. This is in part what rests upon the call that rests upon every individual in the room. It may not be for a nation, so to speak, but it is large people groups that come under the influence of your personal victory. That's the deal, is it's fought in secret, in private. The finger isn't pointed at somebody else that, well, this happened because of them, and, you know, just the whole issue. So much gets passed off as discernment that is just simply skepticism and sarcasm and our own issues sometimes that we reflect and see in somebody else, where we struggle. People oftentimes will project on another person the very thing that they are struggling with. And so here's the deal. We've got this call. There is such a rapid development and maturing in the body of Christ right now. I believe God is continuing to accelerate the development of his people. But he does not force the issues. He forces the opportunities, but he does not force the development. As Larry Randolph says, God is not obligated to fulfill your potential. He will fulfill every promise, but he's not obligated to fulfill your potential. He will show you what is possible, and we take it as a promise, as though this is what God's going to do in my life, and it never gets done because he's not obligated to fulfill potential. Are you with me? So here's this whole setup about life where God says, all right, You know, we can't do anything to make him love us more or to make him love us less. Right on. That issue is settled, but the issue of favor is not settled. Favor is a whole other factor. And the favor of the Lord on a person's life, you watch it as I do. There are some individuals that carry such favor and others that really don't. And they don't realize that the reason they never step into their call in life, it's not the people around them. It's not their fault. It's because they never sought the Lord for the increase of personal favor. Jesus himself increased in favor with God and man. If the Son of God, who is perfect, needed to increase in favor with man, I understand. But how does he who is perfect need to increase in favor with God? That's a huge deal. So here we've got this whole call that rests on a culture to enter into places not of title, but places of righteous influence where the king is glorified and people's lives are transformed. Why? Because you are entrusted with realms of glory, the realms of presence. He knows that you will not defile by your own internal issues, that those issues are fought and won. The discouragement issues, all of us face stuff. And to know how to, hope deferred makes the heart sick, to know how to live the life where infection does not get into my heart. I dealt with this last Sunday night. Where infection does not get into my heart because of hope deferred, because of disappointment. So, David strengthens himself in the Lord. He's in this dark place. He's abandoned by everybody around him. It says he strengthened himself in the Lord. It doesn't tell us what he did, but we can draw a whole bunch of stuff from how he lived. He strengthens himself in the Lord. He stands before the guys who want to kill him. He says, come on, we got wives and kids to get. They suddenly lose their agenda of murder, and they go, oh, yeah, we got a king with a plan. I mean, you know, he doesn't scold him, he doesn't rebuke him, he doesn't slap him around. All he does is say, come on, we got a job to do. And they get knocked into their senses like, oh, yeah, we have a destiny. Are you guys with me? Where the enemy wins is if he can get you to dislodge from purpose, then you'll entertain garbage. It happened with Nehemiah. Do you remember when the enemies of Israel came and they wanted Nehemiah, meet with us in the valley of Ono. Meet us down here. We need to discuss this project that you have going of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. We need to sit down and talk together. And Nehemiah says, why should this great work that I'm doing for God stop while I come and talk to you? What an awesome response. Why should the great work that God is doing through me stop while I come and converse with you? What are you guys alive? It was the effort to dislodge from eternal purpose that makes them vulnerable. So many believers get dislodged from eternal purpose and then fall into temptation. Why? Because you don't have grace for that position. You only have grace for this one. See, the umbrella of covering and protection, you could withstand anything here. So the enemy just talks and talks and talks to try to get us emotionally and mentally dislodged from eternal purpose. And when that happens, you can call it rest, you can call it, you know, just taking up, you can call it anything you want, but you've made yourself vulnerable because you've subjected yourself to the elements that you are not prepared for. And when that happens is when we're the most vulnerable emotionally and mentally, because these fiery darts are now hitting us that weren't hitting us yesterday because we were in our... We were where the shield of faith works. I'm trying. You know, forgive me for the repeat here again, but the safest place in life is the front lines of battle. The most dangerous place is back here protecting what we've already obtained. Ask the guy who buried his one talent and lived to protect what he had been given. It seems in the natural like the safest place is to be back there just guarding what's been given to us. No, it's the most dangerous place there is, because that's where we're the most vulnerable to deception, to impressions that are not God. That whole mindset is an invitation for deception, because the whole purpose of the kingdom is that God puts us into realms of victory that position us for advancement. We live for the purpose of advancement. God is very, very interested in advancement. All right? So, all that to say, David comes to this one point. He strengthens himself in the Lord. And in the next scene, he gets his wife and kids and possessions. All the guys get everything back. Nothing was destroyed or killed. In the next scene, he becomes king. I am thankful for the painful stuff that I experienced years ago. I'm thankful because it forced me into this school. If it was not, you know, it wasn't one that I signed up for, or at least I didn't realize it. I guess maybe I did. I signed my name at the bottom of a blank sheet, and then he's been filling it out ever since. So I guess I did sign up for it, but I didn't know what I was signing up for. I'm so glad for the betrayals. I'm so glad for the rejections. I'm so glad for the opposition. I'm so glad for the accusations. I'm so glad for the abandonment. I'm so thankful for all of those things, because it forced me into a room that is dark, and I didn't think had any life in it. And I learned because I owe this one to my dad, as I do so many things, he was a worshiper. And I learned that while I could question 900 things about my life, the one thing I could never question is that I was in the right place when I could just give him honor and praise. Something about that moment settle things. And I learned, I don't know that anybody ever told me to do this, but I learned in the dark, you know, that clouds over your head, you can hardly control your thoughts. You've got a million thoughts, a mile a minute are coming at you, and they're all distracting. They're all so horrible. They're fear-oriented. They're anxious. All that stuff is going on. Something would happen when I would come before the Lord and just simply worship. And what I would do is I would stay there, and I would express my thanksgiving and my praise to the Lord physically. And what that meant was, here you are, you're depressed or discouraged or afraid or whatever it might be. You stick in your issue in that slot. The last thing in the world you feel like doing is rejoicing. But Psalms 2, verse 11 says, rejoice with trembling. It distinguishes rejoicing from a mere giddy feeling. And it says, listen, there are times where things are in front of you are so terrifying that the only kind of joy you can come up with is the kind that where you choose it and you do it with fear and trembling. If you want joy, then rejoice. Because right actions in the kingdom produce emotional and mental states of mind and emotional feelings. And so I would get before the Lord. I remember up in Weaverville, I'd go over to the church. It was right next to where we lived, the house there. And I'd get into the sanctuary. I'd be by myself. It'd be late at night. I'd have all the lights down, maybe one light on. I'd turn the stereo on. And I would stay there for sometimes hours, and I would just dance, I would shout, I would worship, I would do everything that I did not feel like doing, but I would harness this body, and in harnessing my body, I forced my mind to come into agreement with what the Scripture says. I would read the very word of the Lord out loud and declare it until I could hear it, until I could feel it, and there was this shift that would take place in me, and interestingly, whenever the shift took place inside of me, there was no more cloud over me.
Right on. Right on.
I've come to realize the cloud over us, most closed heavens for the believers are between the ears. It's true, because there's agreement. Wherever there's agreement with the accusations, with the issues that the enemy is trying to project into your life and into mine, whenever there's that agreement, we emotionally and mentally come under the influence of that cloud and have given legal residence to that thing to block us in our place of progress. And I have found it's not as big a devil as I thought. In fact, compared to him, they're all pretty tiny devils. He only looks big when I've lost sight of Jesus. And so, here's the thing about worship. You remember the gal with the alabaster vial? She's got a year's worth of income, whatever your income would be for a year. You saved it up for several years. You got it together. You bought one container of ointment. And Jesus comes into the house, and she breaks it. It's not a screw-top lid where you can do a little dab, and then it's it. She breaks the thing open, pours the entire thing all over Jesus, wipes with her hair, wipes his feet, and it was an expression of absolute love and affection for God. Everybody around is just ticked off because they just saw 20, 30 grand go right down the toilet. They thought, man, this could have been used for vacation. No, caring to the poor. We could have done all kinds of things. We could have fed the multitudes without the miracle with this money. And they got all this stuff, all their issues are coming to the surface now because she spent this thing, she spent herself on God like this. Well, here's the deal. Jesus walked out with this amazing fragrance all over him, but so did she. Now, she gave it all to him. She didn't go in there saying, well, I want to smell good. It wasn't that. It was like, I'm giving it all to him. But she walked out of the room smelling just like him. And that's what worship does, is it adjusts everything to where you and I carry the actual fragrance of the throne room of God. That's the point. That's why he says he's the glory and the lifter of my head. It's the realm of glory that transforms, and you cannot be in that presence and not end up with a lifted head. Are you guys alive here? You can't stay in that context of the one who is absolutely triumphant in all things, and not is he just triumphant. I mean, the devil's never been a contest for him. It's that I am triumphant in him. Everything he inherited, everything Jesus inherited as a man subject to the Father, I have inherited. He's passed it all on to me. It is my personal possession. So the enemy works to dislodge me from eternal purpose, because in that place of being dislodged, I lose sight, I lose contact with the very things that God has installed into my life to lead me into continuous victory. And so it's saying no on this front. I've been learning earlier and earlier in the process to say no and not allow that garbage to dislodge me from my awareness of God's purpose. This is what I try to do. I try to live in such a way that nothing ever gets bigger than my consciousness of God's presence. If I'm watching the news, and a problem, international problem or whatever, just issues up, and I start feeling overwhelmed by the size of the thing, I either have to begin to pray in the Spirit, let my awareness of God's presence increase, or turn it off, or do both. Are you with me? I'm just using it as illustration. I'm not saying what you have to do about news or anything. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying for me, it is so vital that I live out of the presence of the Lord. That I live out of the consciousness of God's presence, the favor on my life. Living out of that makes everything else small. And the first place where that battle is for me, I hate to even call it a battle because I just don't put any attention on the devil. I know it's called warfare, but my kind of warfare is ignore the devil, give Jesus all the glory, do whatever he says, and you win. So that's, it's a good deal. It's Isaiah 42. You exalt him. He arouses himself as a man of war. He thrashes on the devil for a while and comes back and calls you a great warrior. It's a great deal. It's the best deal you've ever been offered in your life. So I believe in warfare. Don't misunderstand me. But I feel like most of what I have seen in the body of Christ is spiritual warfare, shadow boxing. It's fighting an illusionary devil because he has already won by getting them to focus on him. He doesn't have to show up for the match because he's got people preoccupied with him. Amen. I'm surprised you said that. I'm going to give you just two things this morning. There's a series of things that I try to do in my life on a regular basis to keep clean from this stuff. But the first one is this thing of just thanksgiving and praise. Again, this is repeat probably the third time now in the last 6 months. But we've learned that thanksgiving, thankfulness, thanksgiving sanctifies whatever it touches. It's a strange deal because in Paul's day, you could have food sacrificed to an idol, but if you received that food with thankfulness, it sanctified it. It pulls it out of secular use into supernatural or divine use. So what happens when you're in an adverse situation, you're being accused improperly, you're being mistrusted or whatever it might be, and the enemy is using this weapon against you? Paul says to rejoice in everything give thanks. Well, that's the last thing in the world I feel like doing. But it's kingdom, because when I give thanks, the weapon used against me becomes sanctified, pulled out of the enemy's hand, put into my hands for the destruction of the very foe that is attacking me. This, after a while, becomes fun. Because the very weapon used against you becomes the very weapon. Haman builds the gallows to hang Mordecai on, and Haman is hanged on the very gallows he built to destroy Mordecai. Are you getting this? The very weapon used to destroy you, when you are thankful in that moment, everything you touch in that thankfulness becomes sanctified, redirected in divine purpose. And now we've got this thing set up that is to destroy the very enemy that is attacking. I may only give you one today. I was going to give you two huge points, but I may just camp on one and... Yay, God. The second one I'll give you fast. I don't have a lot of time. Many of you know that for a number of years I've collected the promises of the Lord spoken over my life. It's a big deal to me to think consistent with what God says over my life. I can't afford to have thoughts in my head that aren't in His. The Bible says the carnal mind, which would be the one that doesn't agree with God, is set on death and is incapable of obeying God. So the person who embraces a concept of worthlessness of self, all in the name of Jesus, is making agreement with the accuser of the brethren. And that's why they have to live in continuous repentance over the same sins for all of their life, hoping to regain a breakthrough anointing, and it never works because it is the carnal mind. It's a copy of the real deal. It is focused on things that is already covered by the blood of Jesus, and unless I move out of being merely a sinner saved by grace and come into the place where I believe that I'm forgiven as He says I'm forgiven, I can never come into my destiny. That agreement empowers him. The devil is empowered by human agreement. He has no authority. Jesus has all authority. So the only authority he can get is by getting someone who has it to agree with him. And so promises of the Lord. He has riddled your life and my life with promises. What I mentioned last week on this disappointment issue is I get into the Psalms. Anytime I'm really struggling with something, I get right to the Psalms. I will just open it or I'll go to a favorite chapter. It is important that you have hiding places that you can go to. Have portions of Scripture that God has opened up to you and given them to you as personal gifts. They are like rooms in a mansion. They're your room. This is your bedroom. When you come to this house, this is yours. It's designed for you. It is your room. And you go into that room. I'll take Psalms 27, Psalms 37, Psalms 25. These are personal areas that if I don't know where to go, I know I can go there. And I will read over until God begins to speak to me. Now, generally what I do is I get into the Psalms and I read. I may read 20, 25 Psalms in one sitting, but I read until I hear my voice. Until I read something that is alive already in me. It's a cry of the heart, something. But when I have anchored, I know that I am in the realm of promise. I may be feeling bummed, I may be discouraged, I may be distracted, I may be all that, but I found my voice, so I know I'm close to home. Are you with me? And I stay there and I begin to read. Now, here's the secret, is to meditate on what God says. It's not just to memorize, although that's important. It is the word meditate is perhaps best illustrated with a cow chewing the cud, bringing up the grass. He chews it over and over again. And that's what it is. It's just a secular, cultic meditation is emptying the mind. Kingdom meditation is divine focus. It's filling the mind with God's thoughts. Are you guys all right?
Yes. Yeah.
All right, so we take what God has said. Sometimes I have volumes of promises over my life. I've got 3x5 cards. I've got my computers filled with prophetic words. I read these. I pray over these. But when you're in trouble, when you're traumatized, when there's something hard going on, sometimes it's hard to find the promises. I don't know, have you ever been in the situation where you were so bummed, you actually let it get this far? You let it get this far where you are so bummed, you can't remember one thing that God ever did for you. Yeah, I mean, you could see the dead raised yesterday, but I don't even remember anymore. He's never, and it wasn't because I was there, it was because Paul was there and he prayed. And it wasn't, you know, he's never done anything for me. You get, here's the trick, is you don't ever let yourself get that far. You don't ever make that much agreement with the enemy that you are dislodged such a great distance from your purpose. Finding the promise of the Lord is so vital that you and I cannot live without it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Faith doesn't come from having heard, it comes from hearing. When you fill your heart with what God has said, you've prepared yourself to receive what he's about to say. But when there's nothing resonant in you of study the scripture, the meditation of what God has said, then there is no soil from which to bring forth the miracle. And it's you and I set ourselves up for supernatural interventions by embracing what God has said about life, about our life, about promises over us. Meditate on those things. We create the context out of which the voice of the Lord can come. And we know the voice of the Lord because we're familiar with his word. Jesus makes a statement in John 5. I was going to have us turn there, and we just don't have time. But in 5, I think it's verse 38, he says, you don't have the word of God abiding in you. He's talking to the Pharisees. The word of God's not abiding in you. How do I know? Because him who the Father has sent, you don't believe in. Can you picture what just got declared here? I know the word isn't abiding in you because when the supernatural provision of the Lord came, you didn't recognize it because it's the abiding word that gives the clarifying feature over your sight, over your discernment, over your desires, your passions. It enables you to perceive that which is sent from God. So I know the word's not in you because you didn't perceive. Which then gives us an amazing implication that God could be sending deliverance and help and words and promises, all this stuff to us for a whole lifetime, but without the abiding word, we don't have the discernment to recognize when it's God. All right? So when the word of the Lord comes, what do? That's the word we anchor into and we begin to feed our soul from. You do not have to understand it. One of the best ways to get yourself in trouble is to ask questions that God is not answering. Let me try this side over here. One of the best ways to get yourself into deep discouragement and depression is to continually review questions that he is not speaking to. That's right. And there are times where it is just that way. And if you're offended at that, you've got problems because he still is God. He still likes being God, still prefers calling the shots. All right. How am I going to land this one? I'm only halfway there. All right. Well, Kevin Prosh is going to be here tonight, lead worship. We're going to have such an outrageous night. Yay, God, I can hardly wait. It just flashed on me. I can't carry on tonight, so we're going to do a jet conclusion here. The promise of the Lord, when God gives you a promise, let's say for me, Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9. That's been a word over my life, probably many of you. I've had that tucked away in my heart for about 35 years. So I know that I have one room I can always go into. I don't care what's going on in life. I can just open, okay, Joshua 1. What have I done? I've just gone into my room in the mansion. Are you with me? What room is it? It's the place of safety. See, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. What is it to stand in the name of the Lord? It means that you taste of power and blessing that is not yours by nature. It is yours by inheritance. So when we stand in the name of the Lord, we come into this realm of divine promise and we begin to meditate on his word. Why? Because we are storing ourselves up, not for what God's simply going to do on our behalf. Oh boy. I don't know what's going on with you guys, but I can say for me, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I don't know what's happening with you, but I can tell you what's happening for me. A large amount of the time when that promise is there and he's building my faith, it's not so that I could stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Because that could have happened without me growing in the battle. It is because he is calling me into a co-laboring role to enforce the victory won at Calvary on my circumstances. That's why my own undergirding, upbuilding, purging of focus. All this stuff is going on is because it's the only way I can step into my purpose and destiny. So we encourage ourselves in the Lord. How? Number one is absolutely feast yourself on His presence. Make sure you require of yourself what does not feel natural in the moment. Offer it as a sacrifice. Secondly, anchor into the promise of the Lord. Realize it's a room to step into. Dwell there until faith is strong. You know faith is strong because when faith is strong, you see it from God's perspective and you're ready to enforce through prophetic declaration the will of God over your life. Okay, I think we got halfway there. Let's stand. We'll end it, all right? You guys all right? Yeah, okay. Oh, Jesus, help us. Just put your hand on your heart. Father, my cry for this house, for all of our guests, for this family, oh, it's your cry. Your cry for this house, this people, is for us to come into our purpose and destiny fully and completely. And I ask, Lord, that you would help everybody in this room to immediately have a clarity of heart and mind concerning how to minister to themselves. Let there be a realm of discernment given to us as a gift that enables us to see, oh, it's not their fault. Oh, it's not that person. It's not that organization. This is my moment. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's have our ministry team come to the front. Paul, why don't you grab the mic there?